A blessed Christmas to you. It is good to be with you, and I know that Mrs. Barber joins me in extending to you our prayer, our wishes that this might be a blessed, blessed Christmas time for you. Luke chapter 2, verse 15, says that the shepherds said one to the other, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known unto us." Every sermon must have a goal. Many years ago, when I was studying homiletics seriously under the direction of Dr. Blackwood, I learned this lesson and have never forgotten it, that every time a man stands to preach, he must have a goal in view. He must know what he wants accomplished as a result of the sermon that he's preaching that day. What do I want accomplished today? I want you to have a fresh meeting with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And I want that somebody here, I don't know how much you know about sheep, but I'm going to call you a shepherd. My goal from this sermon is that somebody here will turn hearsay into experience. Those shepherds long ago heard about Jesus, but now they needed to meet him. It could be there's someone here like that today. G. Campbell Morgan has said that if he ever were to name a church building, I don't think he ever did, but if he ever did, he said he would call it the Church of the Epiphanies. Not Epiphanies singular, but Epiphanies plural. There are two of them, you know, without which we have no gospel for our world. The one epiphany was when a baby was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, God came down. And the second epiphany will be when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first and we shall be changed. Those two great events anchor our faith. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he's coming back again in glory to receive his church. Let us go even unto Bethlehem. I have vivid memories of the several times that I visited Bethlehem. I remember so clearly standing on the street and looking out over the plains, over the fields of Bethlehem, the fields once filled with sheep for temple sacrifice, the fields once producing a great harvest for Boaz. I remember that so clearly, the fields of Bethlehem. And then I remember the low entrance to the Church of the Nativity. The guide will tell you that during the Middle Ages, they had to guard against enemies of the cause, and so they lowered the door so that a man could not ride into the church on top of his horse. Well, that may be the right answer, I'm not sure. But one thing is sure, that whoever was in charge was making sure that when you entered that church and approached the grotto where history tells us that Jesus was born, that you would have to bow. You would have to do obeisance. You would have to recognize the greatness of this one you were coming to look for. And as I saw that low door, I remembered that I had been in Paris, France, and visited the tomb of Napoleon. And the French people are rather sly, you know. They have put the cacophony, whatever it is you call it, of Napoleon down, so that when the thousands of tourists that come to Paris each year and they want to see the tomb of Napoleon, when they come, you have to do what I did. Over the edge, you look down, and while you're doing that, you are bowing in reverence to what is considered to be a great man. When I was in Bethlehem last, I heard gunshots. And that was a reminder to me that this world in which we live has not welcomed the Prince of Peace. Let us go to Bethlehem. You may want to take some notes to check me out later on. But the first reference to Bethlehem that I find in the Bible is in Galatians chapter 48, verse 7. And there I read, "As for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath." Rachel was buried there. Next time you visit the Holy Land, when you travel the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, keep watching on the right side of your vehicle. You will see a tomb there. It's still there. It's the tomb of Rachel. But it tells us something. It tells us that ours is a world where death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the sin of Adam. It tells us that this world needs a redeemer. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. The second reference to Bethlehem you find in the book of Ruth. And so let's obey the shepherds as they said, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem." Our journey takes us to the home of the rich kinsman who is called Boaz, and to an alien beauty queen named Ruth, who came from Moab, a cursed land. Carlyle calls the little book of Ruth the most beautiful short story ever written in the history of the world. A mortgage was placed on property. And in this story, a mortgage was paid because love found a way. It's called the romance of redemption. And as you know, Ruth's baby boy was called Obed, and he was the grandfather of King David. A redeemer was needed, a redeemer who was rich and able to provide, one who was a kinsman and so was able to pay the penalty, and one who was willing. And that carries me to a passage in the New Testament. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we rejoice as we come to Bethlehem today. We rejoice in our kinsman redeemer. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. There's a little chorus that we used to sing. I haven't sung it for a while. It goes like this. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt I could never pay. Let us go even unto Bethlehem. And the third reference you find in the Bible to Bethlehem is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 to 14. And let me remind you, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Samuel at this time was the spokesman for God in the land. Saul had been a tragic disappointment. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul because of his disobedience and now had become his enemy. It was a dark day, that day when Saul visited the witch of Endor. It was a dark day up there on Mount Bilboa, when Saul fell on his sword and committed suicide. And so a new king was needed. God sent Samuel to the house of Obed. And Abinadab comes in front of him. Big, strong, husky, impressive Abinadab. God said, no, he's not the man. The next oldest son came by, Shammah. He too was big and husky and impressive and looked like a king, but God said, no, no, he's not the one I've chosen. And seven sons passed by, one after the other, until after a while Samuel said, don't you have any other sons? And the dad said, well, yes, yes, we do have a lad. He's only a teenager. He's out looking after the sheep on the hills today. And Samuel said, hurry, send a messenger, bring him in. We must anoint him king ere this day is through. And I wonder what Jesus said about that scene. When you come to Luke chapter 24, you read that on the road to Emmaus, to the two nameless disciples, Jesus opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He had to go to this passage of scripture and the choice of King David to be the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing a highway upon which God would bring his saving son into the world. The shepherd said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing. It's wartime. And I take you now to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. It's wartime. And the Philistines are occupying Bethlehem. David has an elite force of 300 mighty men, and those mighty men put every enemy to terror. The chief of those 300 are three veterans, and the Bible tells us about them. Adino, the Esnite, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, tells us of his accomplishments, amazing as they were. And Eleazar, the son of Dodo, you read about him in verse 9 of that same chapter. And then Shammah, the Hararite, you read about him in verse 11 of that same chapter, 2 Samuel 23. It's wartime, as I said. And David is camped outside of Bethlehem, and the Philistines control the little city of David. David, I think he scarcely said this out loud. I think he was just musing to himself and remembering his youth, and he's nostalgic. As a kid, after he played a fierce game of football and he was all sweated up, as a kid he loved to drink water from the well in Bethlehem. And now in the midst of a wartime, he started talking to himself, "Oh, I wish I could turn the clock back. I'd like to be a kid again. And I'd like to have some water from the well at Bethlehem." But there were ears that were listening. And these three mighty men, Adino and Eleazar and Shammah, got together and talked amongst themselves. And they said, "So what? We will get him the water that he wants from the well at Bethlehem." But there was a problem. The bravest soldiers in the Philistine army guarded the city of Bethlehem. These three brave men said, "That won't stop us. We'll get him some water." And they did. They cut their way through the enemy lines. I don't know how much blood was shed, but the three came back still able to walk, carrying a vessel of water for King David. And this was the measure of their love and of their willingness to sacrifice so as to please their master. And David took the water. It was the blood of brave men. And he poured it out on the ground. I won't drink water that has cost this much. And I just want to ask you a question. Do you really understand how much it cost for Jesus to give you living water? Water that was not in the well. Do you really understand how great his courage and how deep his sacrifice and how amazing his love when he purchased that water for you? Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known unto us. And I take you now to the prophecy of Micah, Chapter 5 and verse 2. "Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The place that God chose, the person that God sent, and the power that God wields so that you and I might be saved. It's interesting that Herod's counselors knew about this prophecy in Micah chapter 5. Those guys must have read their Bible. Like many today who read the Bible for a bit of information, but not that they might bow their knee and worship the King of Kings. God's intention was that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you and I live in a society which has found a way somehow to hear the word of God without it producing faith in their hearts. They have alibis. They have ways to explain it all. And so they pass by. I hope you don't, but so many do pass by the king who came from Bethlehem, out of the little city of David, would come the one who was from of old, from all eternity. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday rule all nations? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would heal our sons and daughters? Well, that brings us to the story in Luke chapter 2 that was read in your hearing a while ago. That brings us to Joseph and Mary and the inn where there was no room for them, and the manger and the shepherds and the angels and the star and the wise men. How important is the virgin birth? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. How important is the virgin birth? Hebrews 10, verse 5, a body hast thou prepared for me. And so he whom the angels worshipped in eternity came down to inhabit that little body that had been prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that he might grow to manhood and be sinless and harmless and undefiled, and then go to Calvary's cross to bear your sins and mine. That's not just a pretty story. That's the message the church has for the world. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. The angels said, and with this I finish, unto you is born this day unto you. Unto you is born this day. In the city of David, a Savior. Oh, don't misunderstand. Not just an example, not just a teacher, not just the flowering of evolution. Unto you, even if you've ignored him for years, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds came. They had been receivers of a message up to then, but it was just hearsay. They turned hearsay into experience that day. I wonder if there's somebody here hearsay? Yes, yes. All your lifetime, you've known about it. Every Christmas, you're reminded. Hearsay? Those shepherds turned hearsay into experience. And they found something wonderful. They found that there were no guards guarding the entrance to the stable in Bethlehem. Oh, had it been a palace, no doubt there would have been guards. Had it been a hospital, no doubt there would have been a stern-faced head nurse who would take your name and tell you, you can't enter here, you'll spoil the atmosphere. But there weren't any guards at the stable door. That's why the shepherds could come. And that's why you can come. Lord, I've asked you that as a result of this sermon, there might be one, a shepherd perhaps, that there might be one who would turn hearsay into experience. Lord, you can do much more than that. You can cause it to be that many will turn hearsay into experience. But Lord, this has been my prayer, that the result of this sermon will mean that there'll be a new name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That somebody who has been content with information will now come and worship the Savior. Give that person the courage after this service to speak to somebody and say, I'm the one who has changed hearsay into experience. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.